John 8:31-47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You can go ahead and be seated, and let's pray. We, Father, heard bad news last week from Jesus to his original audience and then therefore to us. And we hear again a mixture of both terrible news and good news this week, that we are of our father the devil. We are not of God. We cannot bear to hear Jesus' word. We hate God. We don't love him. And yet if the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. So again, all today is about is for us to be overfilled with joy in what you have done for us, Jesus, because that should elicit a response that infiltrates all of the areas of our lives. So please, Father and Son, send your Spirit today to do the work that only out of every being in the universe, only he can do. Yet we know he can. So please be pleased to mercifully incline our hearts toward treasuring the precious gospel of our Savior above all, so that we respond in loyalty. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage today is simple. Jesus says, "This is who you are, and this is what I've done to set you free from it." And then our takeaway is we respond in overflowing joy. So I'll spend the next 35 or more minutes trying to explain that to you as best I can. In order for the gospel to be truly good news, because that's what gospel means, good news, final good news with no message that supersedes it, it must be the best news possible. It must transcend what our flesh interprets to be news that will satisfy us. Money in the bank, or never getting sick, or always being comfortable, or never aging. It must transcend all of that and be news that addresses the eternal needs of our soul. If you feel in your heart that there is any news better that you can hear than the gospel, the Bible tells you you're wrong. Therefore, the essence of the gospel is that we as sinners who deserve God's eternal condemnation can be forgiven for all of our sins be reconciled to and at peace with God, have Him eternally as our kind and powerful Father, be given the gift of God within us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and live eternally, being totally satisfied in the inexhaustible glories of the person and work of Jesus. That is the gospel. God has freely by grace done this for us in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, whose work is applied to all who embrace Him as Savior, Lord, and treasure in repentant faith. To your soul, is that the best news possible? That paragraph that I just read, were you flipping pages or looking at your bulletin? Or did that paragraph I just read, did every word mean more to you than anything? Is this the best news possible? Is it worth us singing about, talking about, and being the key interpreter for every passage of Scripture? Because as we continually emphasize, the gospel is not only the means for initial justifying grace, but for grace-driven sanctification until we die. Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who, the Greek terminology there is, continues to believe. For in it, the righteousness of God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, for all of the Christian life. For as it is written, the righteous shall continue through their lives to live by faith. With that in mind, we come to likely the most in-your-face section of Scripture about the depth of the sinfulness and total inability of every human being. Here, John 8, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, those are the Rushmore, Mount Rushmore type passages of Scripture that talk about how utterly, totally sinful we are. Jesus, in his conversation with the Jews who had initially demonstrated some seeming level of faith, remember that? Last week, some believed. He's going to look right at them and tell them, you didn't really believe. He tells them that they're hopelessly enslaved to sin, haters of God, and possess no capacity to respond to Him without an act of grace by the Spirit changing the human heart and granting faith and repentance. Why does this matter? Because this describes me. It does not merely describe a set of Jews standing in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Every word describes me. And the glorious truth of the fact that God has mercifully initiated and continues to sustain and will finally complete my very faith must generate an overflowing, delight-filled response of gratitude and loyalty. When I read John 8 and I see myself in it, somebody reads, for instance, Psalm 51, and we have a prayer of confession. You thinking about your own sin, or are you thinking about, oh, that individual who I know is a worse sinner than I am? When I read Psalm 8, or John 8, and I see Steve Davis, and I realize that the reason that I'm not like that anymore is only by the sovereign mercies of God. That's enough. That's enough to compel everything. So let's first of all look at the elements of being set free. There are some things that Jesus talks about in these first few verses of the passage that indicate what it means that the Son, Jesus, sets you free from this condition of every human being. You ever watched a prison escape movie? As a matter of fact, I think on the news last night before what the real news is at 1:30 in the morning last night, they were talking about some prison escape down in California. And, you know, those prison escape movies, they always have all these details, you know, we're going to trick the guards and we're going to build little fake heads so that the guards think that we're sleeping in our beds, and we're going to use some knife that we made out of soap to, you know, cut through the wall and all this. And I actually had friends that were prison guards in California, and they would talk about some of the things that these people tried to do that would just blow your mind. There are elements of freedom. And Jesus gives something obviously infinitely more important than the elements in a prison escape movie when he talks about the elements of being set free. Verse 31, he talks about abiding in his word. So if you skip back to verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then immediately it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So they had exercised some sort of seeming belief. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. So Jesus says, here is one of the elements of being set free from your sinfulness. It is abiding in my word. Genuine discipleship is the marker of justifying faith. There was no real faith in these Jews. They would be like the ones whom Jesus describes when he talks about the sower who was sowing seeds, and the seed falls on ground, and there is no root taken up at all. They are not going to abide in his word, so they are not genuine disciples. And so Jesus says, here is one of the elements of being set free. You abide in my word. Does that mark our lives? Has there been an initial justifying faith, and then has that faith that has taken root inside us continue day after day, week after week, year after year, so that we are abiding in the very words of Jesus? Not only his words that he said specifically out of his physical mouth when he was on the earth, but the word of God. There is an abiding in that word that is complicit with the freedom from our sinful state. And there are all kinds of implications out of that, that sometimes maybe the sins that so easily oppress us, about which the writer of Hebrews talks in Hebrews chapter 12, those often can be broken and killed by a cultivation of the abiding in Jesus' word. We could talk a long time about that. But then he goes on in verse 32, and he talks about knowing the truth. So he says, if in verse 31, you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. That is the marker of a true disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This God-granted ability to finally see what truth is, that I am a sinner who can do nothing about it myself. I desperately need someone beyond me to give me his righteousness by faith, and I trust in him. I come to him with open hands and trust what he has done in his merit on the cross. That is the truth. And when I finally understand that truth sets me free from bondage to sin. And you who've been believers a long time, you understand that knowing that truth, and again, cultivating that truth in your mind and heart through daily understanding, reading, all those types of things, studying, it continues to free you from that bondage to sin. There is an initial freeing, right? Sin cannot be held against us. We are forgiven forever. But then there is a continual freeing as we go through our lives and understand that the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity through the gospel to no longer be bound to that sin that still resides in our flesh. It's a marker. It's an element of being set free. He goes on in verse 33 and he talks about recognizing the depth of the condition. Look at what verse 33 says, because the people then answer him, because they understand what he's saying, right? These people who have expressed this superficial belief, they know that he is talking to them, and he's saying to them, if you abide in my word, you will be free. So here's what they say. We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? The people here do not recognize the depth of their slavery and bondage to sin. There is not a biblically informed understanding of slavery to sin. And that's why it is vital that we truly understand what the Bible says about the human heart, about the human will, about bondage to sin. That is all there is to the unregenerate heart. Complete bondage to sin. And that's why we always continue to talk about glorying in the gospel, because finally, when I have been made to understand by the power of the Spirit what it means that I was a slave to my sin and loved that slavery, when those bonds have been broken, when I have been abiding in Jesus' word, when I have been set free, my heart's different. I'm never the same when I understand what slavery to sin was and what it means to be no longer a slave. And the people do not recognize the depth of their condition here. And I believe when we express initial justifying faith in Jesus, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, many, many of you, when you were very young, you didn't understand the depth of your slavery to sin, did you? I'm still understanding the depth of the slavery to what it was that I was completely, 100% a sinner. Because the remnants of that sin still dwell in our flesh, don't they? And so those are reminders of what used to control us completely. It's denied here. History should have reminded them, these people, that they had been slaves, right? I mean, even in this culture right now, when they're speaking, they're slaves, in a sense, because Israel's not free. They're under Roman rule. They had been exiled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They had been through several world empires, such as the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. So they had been slaves a long time. As a matter of fact, the very foundation of their nation was forged in slavery, right? In Egypt. And so they're totally wrong when they're denying that they had been slaves. But they're saying, we're offspring of Abraham. Our physical descent makes us okay. Romans chapter 9 says, not all who are descended from Abraham are children of Abraham, and not all are offspring of Israel because they are children of the flesh, but it is the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. And so the people don't recognize the depth of their condition. One of the Christian graces that we can cultivate in our lives is reminding ourselves on a daily basis what it means, what the depth of our condition was. Do you do that? When we read together a Psalm 51 and pray a prayer of confession. When we sing songs like our mouths were open graves. We used our tongues to deceive. The venom of asps was under our lips. That song that we just sang is taken from Romans 3. Does that remind you, and do other things remind you on a daily basis, of the depth of the darkness of our condition? It's a healthy thing. We don't go there and swim in the muck and the mire. We use that as a tool to remind ourselves how unbelievable it is that we have been given grace. And that's what it means to be gospel-enabled. And then Jesus goes on, he responds to them in verse 34, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. And so Jesus then talks about our fourth thing here under the elements of being set free from all that is involved in the sinful condition. Being set free from all that is involved in the sinful condition by Jesus. This is gospel freedom that continues. In ancient Israel culture, slaves would have been let go after 6 years, so they were given their freedom in that seventh year, so they didn't, Jesus says it right here, right? They didn't remain a slave. And so Jesus is saying, within the scope of a household, he's using that as an illustration, someone who is a slave does not have the authority that someone who is a son has. Right? My son is sitting here today. He will always be my son, because of natural biological implications. So we understand that, right? That's just an everyday type thing. So Jesus is comparing someone in that culture who was there for 6 years and then was set free, and so then was no longer, unless he voluntarily committed to stay, which sometimes they did. But there still is a secondary class, if not worse, to the slave. But Jesus says, the one who has the authority, the one who has the rights, the one who can be a freer is the son, because he remains in the house, he remains in the family forever. So he's creating this intentional contrast, and he's saying that contrast so the people understand that they are in the first category. They are the slaves. And the only one who can set them free is not a slave, not one like them. It is someone who is antithetically different than them, who is the Son. The Day of Atonement. Remember, this whole section is John chapter 7, John chapter 8. We've called this the Feast of Booths. That was the celebration in the fall that the Israelites had for what God had done in their lives when he brought them out of Egypt. And so this was an incredible celebration of deliverance, culminating in this Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies this one time of year. The Day of Atonement, which was all about sin, right? That's where we get the idea of a scapegoat, when the sin of the people was symbolically placed on the head of that goat and he was sent out into the wilderness. The Day of Atonement should have reminded the people that they were slaves to sin. So them denying their need for anything beyond their self-righteousness is an interesting thing. And I think this is incredibly relevant for our lives. Have you truly been set free from sin, finally? To be forgiven for all of those sins. That's salvation. The Bible calls that justification. God does not hold you, does not hold your sin against you. The practicality of that is this. If I have been freed from those sins fundamentally, then the daily practice of my life must correspond with that. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6 when he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments to unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those that have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then he says this, "For sin will have no power over you because you are no longer slaves to it." And then he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we've been given grace? By no means. Do you not know," Paul says, "that anyone to whom you commit yourselves as obedient slaves, you will follow that one to whom you are slaves, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness." And then he says this, and this is foundational to this passage. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Do we live in the reality that we have been set free from slavery to sin, and so that we have heaven, eternal life, and we don't go any further than that? When Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed," he's talking about something that starts and then continues. You have been set free from the penalty of sin, and then looking forward to when we will finally be set free from the presence of sin, right? That will happen. But in the meantime, the time that we're set free from the penalty of sin, and then sometime in the future when we die or when Christ takes us all to heaven, the time when we will be set free from the presence of sin, gospel truths compel us to continually being set free from the power of sin. Is that happening in your life because you are no longer a slave to sin? And again, I want to remind us, and this is all we're going to talk about today. We'll save the next section for next week. I want to remind us that we have fundamentally, finally been set free from slavery to sin. You're no longer in bondage. So that's got to compel the gospel-enabled living in your lives on a daily basis. Are you appropriating that? And I'm not just talking about adultery and riverboat gambling and all of these other things that we think other people do. I'm talking about an air of superiority because I think, sometimes like the Jews, that I'm a little better than everyone else. Or bitterness that I harbor deep down inside me. Or those fleeting, lustful thoughts. Or impatience. Or husbands not treating their wives like Christ treats the church. Jesus adores his church. Do I do that? Or wives not having biblical submission to your husbands? Or children not merely just obeying on the outside or obeying in your heart your parents? Or fathers not provoking your children to wrath? Or, let's really dig deep, Let's just go back to Exodus chapter 20. The first thing that God says to his people, not having any other gods before me. You have been set free from bondage to sin if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And so on a daily basis, that has to compel the way we are continually not being slaves to those respectable sins, which we all commit. As I mentioned, we will get back to verses 38 through 47 next week, because I want to spend enough time on those. But as we read them a few minutes ago, why was it necessary for Jesus to spend so much time defining the true condition of the human heart? Set free from slavery to sin, being a child of the devil. How many times does Jesus tell them that their father is the devil? Three times? Why is it necessary for Jesus to spend so much time defining this true condition? Why did John spend a lengthy time portraying this conversation? Because obviously we know there are things that Jesus said in his ministry that are not recorded, right? John says that at the end of his book. One reason is so that we who have been transformed by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel would overflow with thanksgiving. And I promise you, that compels holy living. This is who I was, and only by his grace, I'm not like this anymore. That is enough for radical, all-encompassing response of worshipful gratitude. That is enough. The simple fact that this passage describes me, and only by God's sovereign grace it doesn't anymore. It's enough. Also, by the way, the decisive agent in us being removed from this state is finally not me. I didn't have enough sense to listen to my dad preaching back in 1974 and think, I'm dead in my sins. My real father is Lou Davis biologically, but my true father is the devil. And so I'm going to generate enough willpower in my own life to see the light and bring life to myself and pull myself out of the depth of my depravity. The decisive agent in us being removed from this state is not us, it is God. And that creates the most thanksgiving. And rather than arguing about human capacity to make the final decision, it should elicit an infinite worshipful response. Only by his mercy the Son has set me free. I sing differently. I live differently. I eat differently. I experience earthquakes differently. Everything changes when you realize that you were dead in your sins and could not bring yourself out of it in a trillion lifetimes. But God in his mercy did. He changed your heart so that you initially saw the sinfulness, and that change of heart continues to cause you to see who you were and how you don't want to live within a million miles of that anymore. It was this dreadful, sinful envelopment of all that we think, do, say, and are that Jesus went to the cross to address. God made him to be the sin that so overwhelmingly defined each of us. Can you get over that? By the way, when our hearts are made perfect and we no longer have the capacity to sin, we won't be able to get over that. Do you think in heaven we're going to just play cosmic golf? We're going to worship the glories of the Lamb who was slain, who was made to be the sin that so defined me forever. And you'll never get tired of it. Is that enough for gospel-enabled response? Jesus bore infinitely more than the Jews and the Romans did to him. Infinitely more than that. Jesus bore the sinfulness that describes me as a child of the devil so that I could be a son. We all could be sons and daughters and the Father could delight in us. And then again, remember that although we've been fundamentally altered from the all-encompassing sinfulness of the dead human heart, we still daily deal with the flesh, don't we? That contains the remnants of all that is described here. We must live in the reality of the fact that Jesus has given us the ability to respond to Him and love Him. You have been set free by the Son, so you abide in His Word. You kill sin. And then finally, another key reminder is that only God can change a sinful, enslaved human heart. We say this all the time. If God did that to me, then the most calloused, unreachable individual, whether it's in Nikiski or thousands of miles away across the world, if the Holy Spirit has chosen to do so, He will change their hearts too. And so we can live within the reality of evangelism and the sovereignty of God to change a dead human heart and be faithful to it. Because I've never saved anyone. I've never convinced anyone to save it, to get to trust Christ. It's only ever been the Holy Spirit anyway. If this has happened to me, it can happen to anyone. So there is response in being set free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has set us free. And so often, we default back to, just like these Jews in this original audience, what did define us. So as Paul says in Romans 6, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. Cause us to live within the reality of that, and also cause us to just rejoice in the glory of what it means that you only by your sovereign mercies have enacted this in our lives. How can we get over that? Please, Spirit, maybe incline a heart differently than it has ever been inclined to finally never be able to get over that. So that a flame of passion to live for the glory of Jesus alone is ignited in a heart that realizes the depth of where we were and the infinite depth of what it means that Jesus, through His life and death and resurrection, has reached infinitely into that depth and rescued. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.